Well, good morning, LifePoint Online. My name is Corey, and I serve as a teaching pastor at our Plain City campus. I am so thankful that you've taken some time out of your morning to be with us today. And if you've been with us for a bit, you know that we have been in our series called Labels, where we're walking through the gospel of Luke. Well, because of the holiday weekend, we're going to hit the pause button on that series today, because this weekend, right, we're celebrating 4th of July, Independence Day, 1776, the birth of America. And for many of us, throughout this weekend, we're spending our time at fireworks and parades and cookouts and enjoying that extra day off of work. However, I would say it's not a stretch that 200 plus years in, that as we look around today, there is much division, there's much anger, things seem to be torn apart, it seems to be dark and divisive as we look around our world today. And I hear a lot of people talking, especially if you're Christian, hey, what are we supposed to do? Where do we go from here? How are we supposed to be? Well, the good news is, when we look at the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul gives us some encouragement, he gives us some instruction, and he gives us some insight that is extremely useful for us today. He tells us what being a Christian is all about. He doesn't tell us what Christianity is all about, he simply tells us what being a Christian is all about. And what he has to say is truly timeless and relevant for you and I today. So if you have your Bible or your Bible app, I want to invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. As you're turning there, here's a bit of background about the book of Philippians. It is written by the Apostle Paul. It is written to Christians in Philippi, and Philippi was the very first European church that was founded and formed. And as Paul writes to those Christians and those believers in Philippi, he's got great love for them and how they have supported him. However, there's some issues. Some false teachers have arisen in the church, and there has been some Christians who are fighting and are not getting along. So Paul writes to encourage them and to address some of the issues they're experiencing. And in chapter 1, Paul tells them to keep Jesus first in their lives. And in doing so, he teaches them how to stand strong against external conflicts. But then in chapter 2, he begins to address and remedy and to see how folks should act when it comes to internal conflict, internal division, internal rivalries. And he tells them if they'll apply what he's talking to them about, it will not only have a positive impact internally in the church, but externally outside of the church also. So let's find out what Paul was talking about. Beginning in verse 1 in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this. He says, "So, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind." Paul begins in verse 1 with the word "so." He's kind of drawing back to everything he's taught in chapter 1 about them standing strong and firm in Christ. And here in chapter 2, he begins with a series of rhetorical questions. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, he says, if there's any comfort in love, he says, if there's any participation or fellowship in the Spirit, or if there's any affection and sympathy, he's saying to these Christians in Philippi that if you have any of those things, and it's rhetorical because they had all of those in their relationship with Christ, in salvation in Jesus, they had all of those. And so he says, if you have those, what you do, here's what I want you to do. He says, be of the same mind. He says, have the same love. He says, have the same heart. And he repeats himself again. He says, have one mind. All of these examples speak to the same idea here. It speaks to the idea of a deep, abiding, internal unity that's supposed to exist amongst Christ followers. That Paul wanted those in Philippi to experience the joy of unity that comes from knowing Jesus. Now, let's be clear. Paul wasn't talking about uniformity. He wasn't talking about uniformity, right? There's a difference between unity and uniformity. True spiritual unity comes from within. It's an inside-out matter of the heart. True spiritual unity is a mindset in the way that we think, right? Uniformity, though, is pressure from the outside. Pressure from the outside to have everyone fit into the same mold, everyone be the same way, act the same way, look the same way, right? Uniformity is not what Paul was after here. Paul's goal was unity. Because you see, Paul knew that division and rivalry cannot be solved by committees and rules and threats and regulations, but they're solved when our hearts and minds are right with Jesus, and when our hearts and minds are right with others, right? That there's joy in this, that there's love in this, and that there's unity in this. And what Paul follows up with in verses 3 and 4 are descriptions of what not to do and what to do in achieving and practicing the unity he is talking about. Verse 3, he goes on to say, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit." Here, Paul gives us what not to do. And he begins by saying and giving us these words, selfish ambition, which means motivation to elevate oneself. Selfish ambition means to put one's own interest above another. It's self above others, right? And now let's be clear, not all ambition is selfish ambition. There is good ambition, right? Ambition to when we try to use everything we have to the glory of God and to serve others, right? That's good ambition. However, if we're honest, much of what we do in our daily lives is not out of love for others. Much of what we do in our daily lives is out of our own desire for our own advancement, our own promotion, our own self-ambition. And so Paul follows that up with the word conceit. And the word conceit means excessive pride. It means self-esteem that has no foundation in reality. It's an elevated and incorrect sense of self. And probably the most impactful definition of conceit is empty glory. Empty glory. And we've all been there, right? Hey, I want to get to the front of the line. I need to get mine. I get out of my way. It's all about my kid, my agenda, my time, what I want, my preferences, me, my, I, at the expense and the cost and the complete disregard for others around us. When we live with this mindset that we're so important, that we're so valuable or talented or able on our own, we tear down the unity Paul was trying to plead with the Philippians to have and for all Christians to have. What we see here is there can be no joy in the life of a Christian who puts himself or herself above others. That there can be no joy when we put ourselves above others. Paul says, do nothing with that kind of mindset. Because see, that mindset is self-based, it's not spirit-based. That selfish mindset, it divides and it tears apart. It actually disunites, right? So Paul tells us what not to do. Next, he tells us what to do. And he starts to unpack the remedy to selfish ambition and conceit. And at the same time, he begins to show us how to achieve and practice unity. In the middle of verse 3, Paul says, "But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Now, when Paul said this, this was a huge counter-cultural statement at the time. Because you see, humility was considered to be a weakness in one's character. But not so with Paul. He knew that genuine humility is thinking about and valuing others above yourself. I love the way C.S. Lewis describes humility. He says it like this: true humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Hear that again. Listen to that again. True humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. You see, Paul knew that we needed to be others-focused more than self-focused. That when we put others first, it is the antidote to being conceited and proud and selfish and divided. Because you see, here's the deal. It is really hard to be selfish and self-important and conceited and divided when we're considering others more valuable than ourselves, right? And more significant than ourselves. This does not mean, though, in Paul saying all this, it doesn't mean that you and I are a doormat for others to walk over. It doesn't mean that we can't take care of our own interests, right? Paul just says that we should not only look out for our own interests. I think what's interesting here in all that Paul's talking about is outlook determines outcome. Right? Outlook determines outcome. That if we're going to have a selfish outlook on things, well, then the outcome is going to be selfishness, right? It's going to be all about us. But if our outlook is selfless, if our outlook is about others, well, then the outcome is going to be selflessness. So I think what's beautiful in all that Paul is talking about is this. If I value you above myself, and you value me above you, right? Something amazing and something beautiful happens that in our community, that in our relationships, when we do that, when we value one another more than ourselves, right? Everyone is looked up to and no one is looked down on. Everyone is looked up to and no one is looked down on when we consider others more significant than ourselves. Now think about this for a moment. Think about if we actually applied this mindset. Think about if we had this humility in our lives. Think about if we regarded others more important than ourselves, how this would impact things around us. Think about how this would impact our marriages, how it would impact your marriage, right? Think about how it would impact our friendships, your friendships, how it would impact our work environments and our schools and our campuses, our family dynamics, our neighborhoods, even inside our churches. Think about how that would impact conflict and global relations and poverty and violence. It would revolutionize things if we considered others more significant than ourselves. This is why Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And let each of you not look only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. So Paul lays out this remedy, and then in verse 5, he begins to show us what this looks like in our daily lives by giving us our ultimate example, the example of Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Verse 9 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now these verses are so rich, there's no way we're going to do them justice today, but let's take note of a few important things for us, right? Verse 6 says, who though he was in the form of God, this is a great reminder that Jesus is God, that Jesus did not come into existence in a manger in Bethlehem, but that he is the eternal God that has always existed. That God has an outward form of his inward nature, and it's in the person of Jesus Christ. So when Paul says, have this mind among yourselves in verse 5, this is what's amazing. We're not just getting the mindset or the thinking or insight into any old person. We're getting insight into the very mind of Christ. We're getting insight into how God thinks. That's amazing, right? And Paul says, this is the mindset that we must imitate. This is the mindset that we must apply to our lives. So here's the deal. What can we learn from the mind of Jesus in these verses, right? What can we begin to apply and imitate in our lives? Let's look at three things really quick. Number one, he served. He served. In verse 7, it says, Jesus emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. When we read through the Gospels, do you know what we see? We see Jesus serving others. We don't see others serving Jesus. That whether it was a fisherman, a prostitute, a tax collector, the sick, or the sorrowful, Jesus served those around him. And maybe there's no greater example of how Jesus served, Jesus, God in the flesh, than when he washed his disciples' feet. What we see in this mindset of Jesus is it leads to serving others around us. Number two, we see that he sacrificed. He sacrificed. Verse 8 says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Here's the deal. Many are willing to serve others and to serve those around them if it doesn't cost them anything. But the moment there's a price to pay, those folks are suddenly gone, no longer willing to serve or to sacrifice. The extent of Jesus' humility was that he willingly served all. And what it cost him was sacrificing his very life for ours. Many times, service and sacrifice go hand in hand. The humble mindset of Jesus was to embrace both, to embrace service and sacrifice when it came to his love for others. So number one, he served. Number two, he sacrificed. And number three, he glorified God. He glorified God. Verse 9 says that God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And it wraps up there in verse 11 by saying, to the glory of God the Father. The whole purpose of all that Jesus did was to glorify God. I like what Warren Wiersbe says about this. He says, the work of salvation is much greater and grander than simply the salvation of the lost soul, as wonderful as that is. He says, our salvation has its ultimate purpose in the glory of God. Jesus' humble mindset was not so that folks could recognize or exalt him. It was to glorify God. So he served others, he sacrificed, he made sure God was the priority in all of that. And what we see is it led to him, and it will lead to him being exalted at the right time. And make no mistake, Jesus will be exalted and recognized at the right time. But what we see here is that with God, humility comes before honor. Humility comes before honor. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Right? Recognition and being noticed and being rewarded may not come in this lifetime. And it may not come from those around us, but humbly serving others for the glory of God, that reward will come. And it will come from God himself. And when it does, it will be better than anything we could have expected or imagined. So what we see here in these verses, right, is that Jesus is our real life example of counting others more significant than ourselves. Through serving, through sacrificing, and through glorifying God. This is the mindset Paul says we are to have. And this is the mindset that leads to unity. And I love how Paul says that we don't have to search for it. He says this mindset is already ours with, in, and through salvation in Jesus Christ. And in verse 12, Paul says, work out this salvation in your lives. He says, take that unity, take that humility, take the mindset of Christ, and you know what? Serve others. And he says, live that way. Live that way. And here's how Paul brings all of this together for us today and makes it relevant for you and I. Verse 13, he says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Paul brings unity, humility, the mind of Christ to fruition in these verses and shows us the application to you and I is both personal and missional. I love how verse 13 begins. It says, "It is God who works in you." This is where it's personal, right? How amazing for Christians that God is working in you and he wants to do something through you. That God is working in you and he wants to do something through you. Let that sink in for a moment. Let that sink in and see how personal that is for you today, right? That whether you're married or you're single or you work in an office or you work in a field, whether you live in the city or the country, whether you are old or young, whether you have a PhD or no degree at all, God is working in you and he wants to do something through you today for his will, for his work, for his good pleasure. But let's be honest. The reality sometimes is before God can do something through us, God needs to do something with us, right? Sometimes before God can do something through us, he wants to do something with us. Sometimes God needs to humble us. Sometimes he's got to bring us to a point where we start removing our excuses. Sometimes he's got to bring us to a point of obedience. Sometimes we need to reconcile with others around us. Sometimes he needs to change our mind to give us that mind of Christ like Paul is talking about. Sometimes he needs to change our heart to give us a heart that beats and is concerned for others around us. Sometimes he needs to bring us to repentance. And sometimes, for some people, it means he's bringing us to salvation in Lord Jesus Christ, to find salvation in Jesus alone. Sometimes God has to do something with us. And maybe it's not anything drastic in your life. Maybe it's something as simple that what God wants to do with you today is to give you confidence and boldness and courage that right now, right here, right where you're at today, tomorrow, and for the rest of your life, that God truly wants to use you and to work through you, right? And he wants to do that for his good pleasure. Whatever it is, God is working in you and he wants to work through you today. So Paul makes this extremely personal for you and me, but he also makes it missional. In verse 15, he says that we are children of God in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, shining as lights in the world. All Paul has been talking about, right, leads to this missional mindset of Christians shining for Jesus in the world. That God has appointed and allowed you and I to be where we are and when we are on purpose to glorify God. That we're not just to sit back and curse the darkness, but we're to go shine bright in it, right? Paul makes all of this personal and missional for us today. That God wants to missionally work through you today. He wants to work through you when you're on your job site. He wants to work through you while you're sitting next to others at your kid's baseball game, soccer game, or extracurricular event. He wants to work through you at your summer job. He wants to work through you in your neighborhood. He wants to work through you when you're hanging out with other moms or families at the pool. He wants to work through you while you're on the golf course or in the gym or when you're at your school. Any place you go, God wants to use us. He wants to use you because you see, here's what's amazing, right? Buildings are not the church, right? Christians are the church. And because of that, we get to go. We get to be mobile. We get to be on the move beyond the confines of walls. No wonder Paul spoke of unity in the mind of Christ, because here's the deal. God never told the world to go to church. He told the church to go to the world. Why? Because Paul knew this, that nothing has the potential to change the world like the mission of the local church. That nothing has the potential to change the world like the mission of the local church. That Jesus, he chose people to accomplish his mission. That with all our fickleness and our imperfection and our frailty and our flaws, surely Jesus could have thought of some other way, a better strategy to come up with carrying out his mission. Surely he could have just taken the wheel and done it all by himself. But that's not what Jesus chose. He chose to use you. He chose to use me. He chose to use us to accomplish that mission. And he decided to take his power and his authority and his strength and his love and through the Holy Spirit, right, pour them into people. God working in us. That when we're together, united, with the same mind as Jesus, glorifying God, forming the church, right? We have the potential to change the world. Paul got that. Paul wanted those in Philippi to get that. And he wants you and I today to get that. So we get to personally and missionally pick up the most noble and most life-altering mission that has ever existed to telling people about Jesus Christ. But it only happens in unity, in love, in humility, in service, in sacrifice, with the mind of Christ shining as bright lights in a dark world for the glory of God. This is what a Christian is supposed to be and look like. This is how a Christian should live. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray today. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth and the power of your word, and I just pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would just take it and allow your word to minister to each of us right where we're at. Allow us to just move beyond hearing these things today and applying them, to personally and missionally live our lives for you. Lord, today may we realize and may we see that you are working in us. How amazing is that? But that you also want to work through us. So Lord, bring us to that point. Bring us to that point to be on mission for you. To see everything around us, where you have us, just through our jobs and through our relationships and through our casual friendships, that you want us to shine bright for you, and you want us to reach people in the name of Christ for you. Help us to do that, knowing that has the impact to change lives, to change the world, to change our communities, to change our neighborhoods. Thank you. Thank you for involving us in that, Lord. Give us a spirit of humility. Give us the mind of Christ. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for your grace in our lives. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.